1 Corinthians chapter 16, and beginning with verse 15, this is Paul concluding the letter to the church in Corinth when he said, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you," and here's what he's beseeching or begging them, "that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." We all are glad for the Stephanuses and Achaicuses and others like that that we find within the church. These are people that you feel better being around them. The King James language says they refresh your spirit. You just feel better about life, even though nothing may have changed with your circumstances after having spent some time with them. You just feel better about things. The future looks a little bit brighter. The present seems a little bit less threatening. You feel better about the church. Stephanas was in the congregation at Corinth, one of those key people. Now, I understand this about the Corinthian church, and we studied it many times as we worked our way through those epistles. They were imperfect. They were not the model congregation of what every congregation would want their church to be. As you work your way through 1 Corinthians, you see the first thing that Paul addresses with them is the fact that, hey, you know, you guys, you got to get your act together. You're just pulling each other apart. They were divided and over such issues as who had baptized whom, as if that had some great deal of spiritual significance in the eyes of God. And so they divided over that and who had converted them and the authenticity of the individual who had converted them. And so there were divisions among them. And Paul has said to them, you know, I'm begging you that you be of the same mind, that you be of the same spirit. Real problems in the early church there. There were moral issues in the church. You know, we live in a nation that isn't big on biblical morality. There were real moral issues within the church there, so much so that Paul said to Christians, he said, listen, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, he asked, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? He said, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so this was a real challenge for a church that was by and large a Gentile church that had grown up with no concept of biblical morality at all. It was a real challenge for them to develop a biblical view of what is truly right, how to take this physical body with all of its desires and discipline that body to bring it in submission to the will of God. It was tough. They had disorders around the Lord's table, and we studied those before. It wasn't like we did in our quiet setting this morning where we had everything all prepared out here and everybody's kind of sitting around together here in one place, and we're all doing the same thing at the same time, and there's not any distractions to speak of. They shared the communion during the time of their love feast, and it was quite a deal. You would have been rather uncomfortable. They had difficulty in their worship of God, just in when they came together and how they carried that out, and the use of the spiritual gifts that many of them enjoyed in the early church that were given for edification. And they became a matter of envy and jealousy about who could speak in tongues and who couldn't and who had the best gift and who didn't, and all of those kinds of things that were a real problem. There were elements within the church there that did not believe in the resurrection. Some saying that the resurrection had already passed. It's already done and over. And listen, that's a pretty fundamental issue within the church. But all of that was happening. Nobody had fussed and splintered up and broken off and formed different congregations. That was all happening under the umbrella of the church within Corinth. Stephanas was a part of that church. He was one of those guys that was holding it together, not driving it apart. He was a good man. He'd heard Paul when Paul came to Corinth early on his first journey to preach the gospel. He'd been in the audience somewhere, wherever that was, when Paul was preaching, and he thought about that stuff. About this Jesus of Nazareth, about all the signs that had been done. He witnessed with his own eyes miracles that Paul did while he was in the city of Corinth, and knew that none but a man with the power of God could do the things that he did, except God be with him. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, early on in his writing, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and this is in verse 14, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's what he asked in verse 13. I baptized also, he said, the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. There were lots of other folks doing the baptizing. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And so to Stephanus, when he was listening to what Paul said, he said, that's for me. That's real. That's not just some hocus-pocus kind of a thing that some fellow is spouting to line his pockets with money. And so Stephanus and his household were baptized. And it was a great thing for the church. But not everybody, you know, there is power, as you said in verse 18, in the gospel of Christ, power to save. But not everybody that hears the gospel is saved. Not everybody that hears the gospel plugs into the power that is there to really change lives and to save souls. Stephanus heard the same gospel that Felix heard. When Paul stood before Felix, Felix didn't obey. He heard the same gospel that Agrippa heard. Agrippa didn't obey. The same guy preaching both places. He heard the same gospel that Festus heard, governor of Judea. He didn't obey either. And a lot of folks today don't. We wish they would. Accept the salvation of God and know the joy and the peace and the contentment that comes when one's life is grounded in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they miss out on those things, and some Christians miss out on those things. Not every Christian was like Stephanus. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 didn't need to happen. The things that were done that cost them their life didn't need to occur, but they did. Members of the early church in Jerusalem, during that period of time when the early church was selling, many of them were selling possessions that they had in order to provide for the tremendous company of Jews that were remaining in Jerusalem after the church was established. And so people had to be fed and cared for. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet and represented to Peter and the others that this was the whole thing. You know, if they sold it for 10,000, I don't know what they brought, but it was less than 10. But Peter asked them, is this the whole thing? Y'all bringing all that you got? And, yeah, this is what we sold it for. They heard the same gospel as Stephanus. They were members of the same church as Stephanus. They had been baptized in the Lord Jesus, as much so as Stephanus had done. They had received the same Spirit of God. They were just making a little bit of an economic decision here because they loved their money a little bit and because they loved the praise of men. They wanted to be well spoken and well thought of. And so they did what they did, and they were ruined. Something was twisted inside them. I encourage all of us, let's let God have His way. He will never lead you wrong. Where He is directing you and your understanding of Him and in your service to Him is where you need to go. And it is what you need to be. the way Stephanus was committed with his family even to the Lord, as expressed in the words of our text. The King James language says he was addicted. That's a bad word in the year 2015, but that's still the King James language. And all the Greek word that is found there means is this. It means to arrange. It means to set. It means to determine or place in order. And basically what Stephanus and his household had done was that they set their affairs in order. When they became Christians, they said, okay, you know, we're not who we used to be. What should life look like now that we are Christians? What should demand our passion? What should eat up our time? In what should we invest our money? And they looked at life and they arranged the affairs of their life in such a way to become active ministers in the service of Christ. I'm not talking about preachers. They addicted themselves, the King James language again says, to the ministry of the saints. This is not the ministry to the saints. Now certainly a part of that is ministering to the saints as well as those who are not saints. But he's talking about the ministry of the saints. And if all of us this morning are Christians, then we are all saints. And every saint has a ministry. Sometimes our lives are not ordered by that ministry. They're not arranged by that ministry. But rather that ministry just sort of falls in there, wherever it falls in there, without much thought or determination or of mind in terms of what we're actually doing with our life and with our time. So this is Stephanus, you know, a good guy. Let me remind you that all of this has to start with a decision, which you very well know. And all of you that have been baptized into Christ can reflect back and look back upon the time, and you remember the setting in which you were baptized. You remember the fellow that was involved with that. And you remember the preaching and the teaching that you heard. And you remember that you thought about that and the implications of that before you ever came down an aisle or ever picked up a phone to call somebody and say, I'm ready to be baptized. You thought about that and hopefully prayed about that. And then made that decision, this is right. This is the direction that my life must take. And you committed yourself to carrying out that direction. Starts with a decision. Not every decision is a big decision. There are lots of little old bitty inconsequential decisions running around out there that we make all the time without any thought. You don't pray about these decisions. You're just there and you're facing this and you decide what to do. So I wore this tie this morning. And I did it because after I put on my shirt, I said, I need to get something that's halfway coordinates with what I'm wearing, I suppose. And so I went over to the tie rack and I picked one out. I didn't ask Donna which one to wear, although I certainly value her opinion. And if she'd said, that looks awful, I wouldn't have worn it. But we don't poll people about those kinds of things. I didn't take a picture of that in my suit and put it on Facebook and ask people to give their opinion. I mean, who cares anyway? And the majority of our decisions are that kind of decision. They don't matter one way or the other. You just decide and go and do, you know. Give it your best shot. But then there are some decisions that change everything about you. They change your present. They change your view of the world. They change your relationship to your family. They bear upon every future decision that you will make. Those are really critical decisions. And when you decided, or I decided, to put on Christ, that was that kind of a decision. It was that for Stephanophilus. And he knew that he could never be the same. Listen, we are blessed here in this church. We're blessed in this community, in this nation, and in this world. If we are God's children, we are blessed as God's children. And what you decide today, what you may have decided earlier, affects you and it affects other people. tremendous effect on your family. It affects this church. You know, we're sitting where we're sitting, doing what we're doing this morning, in a location that basically, before many of you were born, folks like you were sitting and doing what you're doing. Different building, same location. And they made a decision, all those folks, long since passed from us, some of you descendants of those folks. Their names are written on tombstones scattered around in cemeteries throughout this area. But they made a decision for themselves, and that decision reflected in their relationship with their family, about putting on Christ and about what that would mean to them. And so the church grew up here, and the church was nourished here, coming when it was convenient and coming when it wasn't necessarily convenient, when it wasn't comfortable. You know, back then when we had a hot summer day, and it's still summer, I'll remind you of that, but we had one of those kind of days, or when we had those kinds of days, they came to the building where there was no air conditioning, where there was no running water, and where, you know, you just did the best you could. They starched their overalls and put on their best white shirt, and they hitched up the buggy and team, and they came on. And because they did, we're here this morning doing what we're doing. And what you're doing isn't a light thing. I mean, I see the kids scattered around here, you know, that are sitting here, that are sharing in this experience, that are growing up learning about these kinds of things. That when they grow up and decide that in hearing the gospel, that they will put on Christ. Our effort here is to guide them as parents and as church, to guide and direct them so that that decision will be a real decision that will change them forever, that will alter the course and the destiny of their life forever, so that what we have now will be perpetuated in the next generation after us, and the one after that, and the one after that. These are critical kinds of things that we are doing, and we need to be, you know, we need to have this picture in our head of what God wants this church to be. And then everything that we decide concerning us individually needs to kind of meld into that picture, you know, of what God wants this church to be, of how my life affects others, how the decisions that I make affects others. Let all of those kinds of things be positive kinds of things. This world needs to change a lot. Will it ever change as much as it needs to? Probably not. This nation has a lot of changes that need to be made. Will the nation ever make the changes that need to be made? I don't know. They seem sometimes to be so overwhelming that we feel frustrated. We feel it's futile. I'm just one guy in a big old ocean of over 300 million people here, and what in the world can I do to make any kind of difference? You can make a big difference. Is society corrupt? You can live an incorruptible life. You can decide to do that. That regardless of how much cheating and lying and deceit and other kinds of things flow around out there, regardless of all of that stuff that you see, that you will be different. That money won't corrupt you, that people's thinking won't corrupt you. You'll just live an incorruptible life. You say, well, Larry, nobody's standing up for what's right anymore. If nobody else does, you can. You can be the one person that stands up. Not arrogantly, you know. Not just so you can put everybody else in their place, but because standing up for right is the right thing to do. And so you do that graciously. Our nation is immoral. How do we change the immorality? You can live soberly and righteously and godly. Right here in this community. Right within your own family. And it will make a difference. Well, the church is too liberal. Oh, you can pray about that. And you can teach and you can practice the truth as the Bible provides the truth for us. Crime is rampant. You can raise good kids. You can't change everything in here, in the world. But you can raise good children that respect the law, that respect other people, that understand that it's important how we live and how we treat others. You can do all of that. The world is cruel, but you can be kind. The world is angry about everything. You can give place to wrath. You can show the world that there is a better response to hurt than vengeance. What a remarkable thing. To not take an eye for an eye, or a wounding for a wounding. How remarkable is the teaching of our Lord. When he dared to say to people that didn't want to hear that kind of nonsense, if somebody smites you on one cheek, you turn to him the other cheek as well. Revolutionary. To put such a teaching as that into practice on a mass scale would change this world. Well, Larry, the world doesn't have any answers. I know. But you see, you can show them that faith is the only real answer to the real questions of life. And that faith is a legitimate answer to the real questions and issues of life. You see, that's our job here. That's why when you were baptized into Christ back all those years ago, or whether it was last year or whenever it was, that's why you didn't just ascend from the water back here in the baptistry and going up to heaven at that point. There's stuff for you to do here that needs to be done, and that you alone can do. That is our business. The world may never acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, but we proclaim that. He is our Lord and He is our Master. And He lived before us in this scripture in such a way that we can see what the implications of that are. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, He said, after He set them down, you know, and He sat down and kind of put stuff away and said, "You guys had a chance to think about that yet? Have you figured out what I've done?" He said, "Here's the gist of it, guys. If I, your Lord and Master," you call me Master and Lord, you say, "Well, for so I am." "Well, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, what do you think about washing the feet of others? You think that'd be appropriate? Should you be of service to others as I have been of service to you?" It would seem that that would be the appropriate thing to do. May God bless us as we continue to seek to honor Him in our service. May we be a people who do that without excuse. And I know that's hard to, you know, it's hard to, when life is so busy and hectic as it is for so many of you that are out working jobs and trying to provide for family and do all the things that you do. Listen, if you read the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14, when He told the story about the great supper feast, you know, that was prepared, and the rich fellow that prepared it, and he had already sent out word that, you know, "I'm going to have the feast on this day and at this time." And when the time came and the feast was all prepared, He sent His servants out to all of those that had been bidden and said, "Come on. Everything's fixed. Y'all come on now to the supper." And all of those that were bidden scrambled around for an excuse, talking about how busy their life was. How about they just didn't have time? "We have yoke of oxen to prove. I've married a wife. I can't, you know, just too many things going on, Lord. Just hard to fit you in where you might want to be." Do folks just not want to go to heaven? Are they crazy? How is it that we can be bidden to the great feast, the great supper that the Lord Himself has prepared, and say, "I can't fit it in, Lord. It's just too much right now." Oh, listen. Moses offered his excuses, didn't he? Exodus chapter 3, when God said, you need to go on down. He was 80 years of old age, and he was not looking for an adventure. Moses was looking to live out his life with his wife and with his children and have grandchildren and do all of that. And the Lord said, you need to get on back down to Egypt and deliver my people. And so the excuses came, one after the other. And after God had satisfied each excuse, Moses went on down. He was glad that he did. Mount of Transfiguration. Flash ahead. Hundreds and hundreds of years. And there's Moses standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Naaman didn't want to dip 5 times in the River Jordan. If he had to dip at all, the river Pharpar in Syria was much better than cleaner than the Jordan River. And he said, that ought to do it. But he did go to the Jordan. And he did dip 7 times, and he was glad that he did. No excuses. David went down into the valley. Philistines on one side, Israel on the other side. Goliath standing in between the two. Nobody asked him to go. Others tried to discourage him from going. But David said, I'm going to go. And he went. And he was glad that he did. No excuses. Joseph lived the life that Joseph lived when he was in bondage in Egypt, when his brethren had sold him. A man of integrity. A man of faith. That refused to compromise his principles. That would be the guy that God called him to be. He had set himself to the ministry of the saints, and it didn't make any difference if they lied about him, whatever else was done. Joseph would be who God called Joseph to be. Daniel continued to be who Daniel was when he was carried away into captivity to Babylon. He made no excuses. He simply did what he'd always done. He prayed the same time he'd always prayed, in the same direction he'd always prayed. He ate the same food that he'd always eaten in the same way that he'd always eaten it. He observed the same feast days and Sabbath days that he'd always observed as God's child. He had no excuses to offer. He did what he did because he had set himself to the ministry of the saints. He had made up his mind. Well, that's enough this morning. I hope that all of us here today, part of this church, have set ourselves to the ministry of the saints. It's quite a feast, you know. It's quite a deal what Jesus has prepared when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Set your affection on things above and not on things below, for your dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul said to the Colossian church and to the Dayton church. Let's just get out yonder and live for Him. Let's example His faith before all those that we meet. Maybe you're here and not a Christian. We're going to sing a song of invitation for you to come in obedience to the gospel. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. Or if you're God's child and might need our prayers, we certainly stand ready to assist in that as well. You come all together, we stand and sing.